Welcome again to our studies on the book of Genesis, a really, truly exciting book that I commend to each and every one of you to read carefully, studiously, and prayerfully. For there are so many beautiful truths in the book of Genesis, and they give us understanding of God's plan and purpose for our lives, and also concerning the life of man on earth. Now, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 now. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have already passed the 6 days of creation, and now we come to the seventh day. God looked at his creation that he had spent these 6 days bringing into being, and God saw that it was good. And then we find on the seventh day that God rested from his work. Now, this is very important indeed, because that seventh day is called the Sabbath, or the day of cessation of work. It is intended to be a day of rest, and it is intended to be a day of worship, whereby we go to church, we worship God, listen to the pastor giving his homily, and indeed resting our physical body from its labors of the week. We are created as man on a 7-day cycle, if I could say that. In other words, working 6 days, but on the seventh we need rest. Now, in the late 18th century, the 1700s, there was what was called the French Revolution, whereby they overthrew the monarchy. But they brought in, if I could say this, atheism, the denial of God. And there was such a hatred on the part of Robespierre, who was the leader, and his colleagues against God, that they determined to deter the people from the worship of God. And one of the things that they did was to try and destroy the 7-day cycle and bring in a 10-day cycle, whereby man worked for 9 days and then on the 10th rested. But do you know, they had to revert quite soon to the 7-day cycle. People could not make it, because we are created for 7 days. Now then, 7 days. 7 is a number of perfection. And you know, to perfect our week, we should indeed consider this time of rest. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was celebrated on a Saturday. We, however, celebrate ours on a Sunday, because it is a day when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, arose from the dead. And it is lamentable to see in country after country how that Sabbath is being desecrated to the detriment of mankind. Pleasure is being brought in place of worship of God. But you know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. In other words, keep it for God. And as we do, we shall find that the rest of the week will be truly blessed of God. Now then, the Sabbath, or this day of rest, is not just, if I could say this, a physical rest whereby we rest from our work and we worship God. But it has a spiritual signification too. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul develops this by speaking of the rest of God, whereby we enter into His rest and cease from our own labors, our own efforts, our own strivings, and let God be all in our lives. Well, that is what we as Christians should labor to do, to enter into His rest. And how are we going to give a good analogy of the spiritual Sabbath? It's rather like swimming. You know, we are told when we're young, we go down to the pool, the swimming pool, for the first time. We're told by the instructor, don't fear the water. The water will hold you up. Well, we might be told that. We get into the water, but we need all kinds of aids, like the life belts and so forth, and ropes around us, so that we don't go down to the bottom. But you know, after practice, and after learning to swim, there comes a time when we can just lean over, as it were, on our backs, with our arms in suitable positions, and the water truly holds us up. Well, that's like the spiritual life. You know, at the beginning we strive to do God's work. We strive to do this and that to please God. But after a time, we come into a rest where the Spirit of God leads and guides us, carries us, and fulfills the work that He has ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. And so, I want to encourage you on that point. Now then, coming back to Genesis chapter 2, we're told other things about creation. That in the beginning there was no rain, but rather a mist came up from the earth and watered all the vegetation. And then too, that God created man from the dust of the earth. God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. And then the next thing that God did was to plant a garden east of Eden. And we'll consider Eden in a moment. But it is so interesting that after all His creation and after resting on the seventh day, God planted a garden. God loves gardens. We have a saying in England, you're nearest to God in a garden. Well, there's a certain truth there, because in a beautiful garden, you're surrounded by God's beauty, the flowers, the shrubs, the trees, and so forth. And I had a vision, many years ago, of Adam, the first man. And I saw him, magnificent frame, physical frame, coming out, as it were, of shrubs and flowers in the Garden of Eden. So beautiful. But you know what struck me in this vision and what was imparted to me was the fact that Adam was a living soul. And the soul is a seat of the emotions. And that is very important, because as we continue this study of chapter 2, we're told a number of things concerning Adam. He had a superb intelligence. All the creatures were brought to him by God, and Adam named everyone after their character. Now, it's estimated there's about 500,000 different species, counting the creeping things and so forth. And so Adam must have had a very superior intelligence. Now then, also, looking at all these creatures, all with their mates, male and female, there was no helpmate for Adam. And Adam yearned for fellowship. You know, man can play with a dog, pet a dog, but how much fellowship can you have with your pet? Well, for one thing, the dog can't answer you back. And although you try and teach the dog a certain vocabulary that he knows or she knows, come, go, upstairs, downstairs, outside, and so forth, yet you could hardly say that we have companionship or fellowship on our level with any other creation. No, Adam looked and found no helpmeet. And so God put Adam into a deep sleep. And in this deep sleep, it's interesting that God took a rib from the side of Adam, and there he formed Eve. We are told then that God brought Eve to Adam. Adam named her woman because she came forth from man. And then he said, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's interesting in the following chapter that God named them Adam. And that is why when a woman marries a man, she takes on the name of her husband, because so it was in the beginning. Well, he gave her also an individual name, Eve, meaning the mother of all. And he loved her. Now then, I'd like to consider once again this beautiful garden into which now Adam and Eve had been placed. Everything was so beautiful. Everything they needed was in that garden. They were naked, not ashamed. But God, you see, is a holy God. And God himself created man for fellowship. And in order to have fellowship with another human being, we have to pass through similar experiences. For example, what fellowship can you have if you've been in the armed forces with someone who hasn't been in the armed forces? Well, they do not understand the dangers of battle, what it means to face the enemy, what it means to have marauding aircraft over you, dropping bombs at you. No, to have fellowship in that area, you have to have someone who has indeed gone through war. And so it is in every area of life. You have fellowship to the degree that you pass through the same things. Now, the difference between God and man in this instance was simply that man was created in a state of innocency. For example, he did not realize that to be naked was wrong. But God, you see, is a holy God. And the difference between innocency and holiness is simply this, that holiness is innocency tried, tested in the fire of temptation, and triumphs. So therefore, God, who so wanted fellowship with holiness. And therefore God placed within this garden two particular trees. One was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other was a not a tree of life. And God said to Adam and Eve, thou canst eat of all these trees, the fruit of all these trees, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God put as a restraint. And so there we are. One other thing about the Garden of Eden before we continue is this. We are told that four rivers flowed out from the garden, and they watered the earth. We're given the names of these rivers, Pison, which means a freely flowing river, and we're told that it encompassed the whole land of Arabia, and that river doesn't exist today. But the second river, Gihon, which means to break forth, we are told that it encompassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And no doubt, you know, is represented today by the River Nile. The third is Hiddekel, and that is the Tigris. And it still retained that name of Hiddekel in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 4. And that flows through modern day Iraq. And then the fourth river, which we do retain the name today, the Euphrates, you know, flows also through the land of Iraq. That helps us to, if I could say this, determine basically where the Garden of Eden was. It was where these two formerly met, although they don't today, in the northwest area of Iraq, if I could say that. Now then, man was placed in the garden and he could enjoy God's creation. And of course that which was dearest to his heart was his helpmate, Eve. And that, I believe, should be the dearest to our heart, our wife. Well, we now advance into Genesis chapter 3. And here we have the testing of the state of innocency of Adam and Eve. And it comes in the form of a serpent. And in those days, in that time of creation, God permitted that Satan could speak through this serpent. And the serpent gets Eve when she's away from Adam. And he starts a dialogue with the woman. Now we are told by the Apostle Paul that there's a difference between a man and a woman. In a man was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. But Eve was. And here we have a very important truth. You know, the wife should be under the covering of the husband and should not make decisions without his knowledge. Unfortunately, this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent beguiled Eve. He starts a dialogue with her. And one thing you should never do is to have a dialogue with Satan or with the evil people. Well, it starts off by the serpent, you know, asking a question, and then he puts in a little thought, a disturbing thought. Hath God said? Eve explained to him that they could eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she said, if we eat of that, we shall die. The serpent then puts doubt into her heart and said, hath God said? Did God really say that? Doubt comes into the heart of Eve. And this is one of the strongest weapons of Satan. Doubt. Doubting God. Doubting His Word. Doubting the Bible. Well, what happened? They had a dialogue. And then the serpent says, you know, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, Eve then looks. And oh, the danger of looking. Looking at temptation. It overcame her. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and good to eat. And so she took of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she came and brought the fruit to Adam. Now, as I said before, Adam was not deceived. He knew that if he took that fruit and ate it, he would surely die. But I want to come back to what I said before concerning Adam, made magnificently in the very physical image of God, but a living soul, governed by his emotions. And he realized what had happened. That Eve had eaten of that fruit, and because of that, she would be separated from him. Adam was going to lose the most precious thing he had, the companionship and fellowship of his wife. And regretfully, he made a decision that has indeed affected us all. Because the Word of God says, when Adam sinned, we all sinned, for we come out of Adam. And Adam made a decision, a lamentable decision. He loved his wife more than God. For had he have loved God more than his wife, he would have indeed refused the fruit. But he took the fruit to be identified with her and be with her. Well, the result, as I say, was lamentable. Because you remember, in our first lesson, we said that God had made a decree that every tree would bring forth after its kind. Well, Adam and Eve, had they have had children prior to the temptation, those children would have been birthed in a state of innocency. But now, sin had entered into their lives. And the result is this, that as King David said, we are conceived in sin. We have what is called original sin. When a baby is born, it's born as a sinner because it descends from Adam and Eve. We have the nature of sin in us by the very fact that Adam and Eve brought forth after their kind. They were sinners. They can only bring forth a sinful race. Well, God spoke to them and said, where are you? They realized they were naked. They were afraid to meet God. They covered themselves with leaves. But that wasn't sufficient. See, that couldn't cover sin. And so God, in his graciousness, he slew a lamb or a sheep and covered them with the skins of this sheep. And this lamb represented, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God pronounced judgments upon the woman, and he said, "You will bring forth children in sorrow. Your desire will be towards your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "The earth is cursed because of you. By the sweat of your brow it will give its fruit, and thistles and thorns will come up." You look at your garden, the thistles and thorns. Why are they there? It's God cursed the soil because of Adam. Well, we come to the end of our lesson now, and I just want to simply say this. You know, be careful of your eyes. Don't enter into dialogue with Satan. And also put God first in your life. And we will come back to that in our next lesson. But oh, the Garden of Eden that we have lost. Oh, the paradise we have lost through sin. Through Christ, we can regain it back in heaven above. And those who have had visions of heaven tell of, oh, such luscious fruit. Wonderful trees, beautiful grass. Oh, it's paradise regained. What Adam lost, we will get. Praise God, as we follow Christ and in eternity live with him forever in the paradise that is in heaven above. May God bless you.